But it really is. It's kind of a family more than anything else. It's related to the navigators and ministry, but it's the longer you hang around this bunch, we've got a very uncomplicated philosophy of ministry. It's golf in the spring and fish in the summer and hunt in the fall, ski in the winter and preach in the off season. And you know, my verse is, when you hang out, good stuff happens. That's Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, went about doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Just go about doing good and encouraging. And MD is a kind of a fraternity sorority, and we're sort of honorary members of the fraternity sorority. So it's great. We're happy to have the boat comment. Most of you didn't get that. When Dave lived in our home, we had borrowed about an 18-foot boat from somebody, motorboat, and Dave decided to take it out in the Chesapeake Bay, which was all right. You know, then he took it out in the Atlantic Ocean, which was not all right. And he beached it. How'd we ever get that thing back? I don't know. You sank it on the shore. It filled with water. The Coast Guard come and rescue you and bail you out, or bail the boat? Okay, that's how we... it wasn't even my boat, you know. It was one of those things. We were keeping it for somebody else, and Dave decided to sink it. Just sort of check out my attitude, I guess. See whether I was holding stuff with an open hand or not. Oh, great. I thought what we'd do this evening and tomorrow evening is team teach, and, that thing's not right, 20 to 6, what is it, 8 o'clock. Okay, so Buzzy and I will kind of back and forth, and we want to touch on four things tonight and four things tomorrow night, and we'll take a few minutes, share a few thoughts, and I guess, is this going on a tape, is that the whole deal? So what we'll do is kind of make the presentation up front, and then we'll... So save your questions and your comments and your dialogue. Ordinarily, what I like to do is rap with people and interact as we go along, but because this is going on a tape for some reason or other, it seems to be a better idea to go ahead and make the presentation up front, and then we'll dialogue. And we're supposed to be done by, 8:45? Is that the coffee break? And then 9 o'clock, you rescue the children. Something like that. Okay? Okay, that's good. The key word we want to talk about is intimacy, nurturing intimacy in marriage. One way to describe the whole journey in our pilgrimage with Jesus Christ is we're growing in intimacy with Christ. Paul says in Romans 7:4, we're married to Him who is raised from the dead. Marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the church is the bride of Christ. Marriage is the only human institution to which Christ is committed. It's till death us do part. And our marriage has a mission. It's not just they got married and lived happily ever after. Now, that's a crock of baloney. It's like the empty nest. Who mentioned the empty nest this morning? Dave did? I understand the expression, but the empty nest is a myth, I assure you. You know, it's the baby boomerangers. They go off and get married, and then they come home, you know. You nurture your kids till the day you go to heaven. But in the meantime, there's a mission. Jesus Christ had three missions. He came to bear witness to the truth. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so we're going to talk about intimacy, but let's not lose sight of the mission. It's a both and. Bifocal vision. It's up close, long distance. And so we'll talk about things like acceptance tonight and gratitude and affirmation and consideration. But it's not an end in itself. Your marriage and our marriage. There's a mission. There's a world out there. It's for procreation, obviously. We have children. Sex is also for pleasure. Sex is for protection, the three P's. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. But in the midst of all of that, there's a mission to bear witness to the truth, to seek and to save the lost, and to destroy the works of the devil. There's a battle on. So we don't get married and live happily ever after. We don't get married and have this wonderful little nugget of intimacy in the midst of everything that's going on around us. So it's a both-and, bifocal perspective. That's okay. That's good. Happy troops. That's good. Years ago, George Sanchez was speaking in Birmingham at Briarwood Presbyterian Church, and a young mother was taking an infant out. I'm not suggesting, by the way, Anna, you take the baby out. Keep her here. But she was making her way out, and George said, "Oh, don't leave. The baby's not bothering me." And one of the other navs in the front row said, "George, you're bothering him." So, so relax. So I want to talk about acceptance. Buzzy's going to talk about gratitude. I'm going to talk about affirmation. And then Buzzy will talk about consideration. And then we'll kind of call it quits on the tape and wrap until coffee. Okay? Anything else by way of introduction, sweetheart? Okay, it's good. Acceptance. Point number one in your notes. We begin with acceptance. To receive favorably, to value, to esteem, to be pleased with your spouse, even if the outside possibility exists that he isn't perfect. Or she. And verbally communicating the acceptance. Put down, please, Romans 15:7. Receive one another. Now, Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to believers in the church at Rome. But he says, receive one another. How? As Christ also received us. Was that conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. Acceptance. Doesn't mean ho-hum, I'm stuck with you the rest of my life. Resignation. Doesn't mean I approve of everything you do or you approve of everything I do. Doesn't mean we neglect to give constructive criticism. But we start with real, bedrock, visceral acceptance. Someone asked Billy Graham's wife if she ever considered divorce. She said, never. Murder, yes. But she was committed. We start with acceptance. Why? Well, it's essential for both of us. If we're going to have a really good self-image, in the healthy sense, the biblical sense, it's a great preventative for bitterness. And it is directly related to my concept of God. The King James says, help meet. You know, God said, it's good, 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 very good, very good. Looked at man and said, not good. I'm going to make a qualified helper. And the Hebrew word there is tailor-made. The description of woman, of Eve for Adam, was tailor-made. God took a long, hard look at Adam and said, this is exactly what he needs. And gentlemen, God took a long, hard look at you and said, she is perfect for you. She's tailor-made for you. Ladies, you were tailor-made for him. So how do we communicate it? Well, in our hearts, daily, we thank the Lord for him or for her. It starts in your devotions. And then you mention it. You articulate it. How important he is to you. How important he is to the Lord. How important she is to you, to the Lord, to the family. Parenthetically, and I don't think Buzzy has this in her notes because I just shouted it down, one of the reasons this is life and death is because there is a remote possibility that you may have at least one in-law that you really don't like. In fact, you may have a boatload of in-laws. And you don't marry an individual, you marry a family. When you said, I do, what you did was pick up the handle, but the handle was attached to a suitcase. And you got the whole suitcase when you said, I do, or I will. And you're going to have to work your way through that the rest of your life, but you start with him or with her. You won't be able to build healthy relationships with his family or her family unless you start out with bedrock, Romans 15:7, unconditional acceptance. They tell the little story, and then I'll turn it over to Buzzy, of the three things that the bride has in her mind on the day of the wedding: the aisle she'll walk down, the altar where they celebrate the ceremony, and the hymn the soloist will sing. The three things that are uppermost in her mind. I'll alter him. No, that's not. Well, I'm glad you got that this evening, Dave. Dave will get a good night's sleep now rather than waking up at 3 in the morning. Okay, no, that's not the way we start out. We start out with unconditional, Christ-like acceptance. So, sweetheart, talk to us, please, about gratitude. We'll just have to kind of move this back and forth. I don't know if you have a place to clip that or want to just hold it. Oops, I'm sorry.
How do you do it? I hope so. Does this magnify the sound also?
Yes.
Okay. Good. Gratitude. What is gratitude? It's an attitude of heart, first of all, isn't it? But it's verbal. It's saying thanks. One of the first things I noticed when I started going to Skip's home when we first were dating was how often his dad said thanks to his mom. Now, I don't think my father was ungrateful, but my parents were not real great communicators. And so to hear someone say, thanks, that was a great dinner, or you sure look nice tonight, things like that were just not things communicated by my parents. And so Skip had a good background and good training and has been a wonderful example to me. It's so easy, isn't it, after you've been married for a while, to take one another for granted. Remember when you were dating and you could think of all those wonderful things to say about how neat the other person was? And then after we lived together for a while, we just stopped saying thanks and stopped expressing our appreciation. And above all, our appreciation to God and our gratitude to Him. We've been married 42 years, and hardly a day goes by that Skip doesn't say to me, have I thanked you today for being mine? And sometimes he hasn't up until that point, but it's something he rarely fails to do by the end of the day. And it means a lot to me. What are the things that we express appreciation for? Thanks for caring. Thanks for listening. Thanks for providing for me and the family. Thanks for the security that you give. Thanks that you overlook some of my nasty ways and my faults. Charlie Shedd, who wrote Letters to Philip and Letters to Karen, has written a book on communication entitled Talk to Me. It's probably out of print now. But one of the things he says is that he and his wife would always try to say to one another in a different way every day. Was it every day or every week? I like you because. And try to think of something new and creative Now, that takes some creativity that I don't have. But I like you because you rub my feet. You empty the dishwasher for me. Or a myriad of other things. But just little ways of expressing gratitude. There are several verses of Scripture I want to mention. One of them is kind of staggering. It's in Deuteronomy. And these are some of the things that the Bible has to say about ingratitude. I can't find Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28:47-48. The Lord said to the children of Israel, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of all things. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you." The results of ingratitude. Ingratitude, first of all, toward God. And, of course, that's the source. That's where it comes from. Do you remember in Romans 1, the picture of the decline of people and how they end up totally immoral and destroyed? But in the very first verse of that series of things that happen in declining, they were not thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, God loves our gratitude. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I can remember the second year that Skip and I were married. He traveled most of that year to raise money along with another team of guys to buy Glenary. And we were separated most of that year, and I lived with the Trotman family, Dawson Trotman, who founded the Navigators. And I was, I missed Skip a lot. I shared my room with two other women and the house with 24 people. And on the plaque opposite my bed up on the wall was a little woodburn thing that Dawson Trotman had done, and it said, "In everything give thanks." And God burned that into my heart that year. This may not be the circumstances that you would choose, and you're lonely and you're missing your husband, but learn to give thanks. When I'm unthankful, I'm in control. And when I choose to be thankful, I allow God to be in control. So I'd encourage you, and we'll talk more about this as we dialogue later, make it a habit of your life. And maybe some of you would be able to share as we dialogue some things that you have learned to do. But make it a habit to develop a thankful heart, first of all, toward the Lord, and an attitude of thankfulness, and then learn to express it. And say, "Thanks, honey, I really appreciate that."
Beautiful. Thank you. Affirmation. Affirmation. It is praise. It's encouragement. It focuses on the positive. It honors you because of who you are. Whoops. Well, this thing is really... I think a lot of us as evangelicals are so afraid of falling into the trap of pride or something that we fail to express pride and affirm people. Pardon me? That we fail to express our pride in people and affirm them. Tell our kids how proud we are of them. You know, we want to be so sensitive and so sure that we're way off on the Richter scale over here of humility that we deny our humanity. And we just don't relax and say, "Hey, that was great. You are wonderful. You're terrific. You're positive." And affirm people. I don't mean flatter. I don't mean manipulate. But affirm. John 1:42 is a crucial verse Jesus looked at Peter and said, I know what you're like. You're Simon. You know, kind of shifty, vacillating, unreliable, and so on. But you're going to be a rock. You're going to be a leader. You're going to anchor the church. And there's just a lot of good stuff that we can... And you know when people say, that was terrific, you're great, think, maybe there's hope for me. You know, kids so often get, you're bad, you're naughty, don't do this, don't do this. They get brainwashed, and then they begin to believe it. And it bleeds over into our marriages, in our relationship. Put down, humor that isn't really funny. Pastor Swindoll tells a story on himself. He said, for years I would make jokes about my wife, and everybody in the congregation was laughing except my wife. And he said, it dawned on me what was happening. And God convicted him, and he dealt with it. And you just don't make fun of people in public, especially your own wife or your own husband. You affirm. John 1:42 becomes part of your life and your being. And once you do it with each other, then it's much easier. It spills over to the kids. An affirmation. That was great. That was terrific. And it takes work. It takes creativity to look for those special things. But so often we're just kind of negative. I'll tell you, one of the problems we're facing in our contemporary society today is that our confidence in the government is so low, and we've got so many problems and hang-ups with the government, and not to mention the bumper stickers and the jokes that go with it. And a little bit of it's probably okay, but even that has a way of getting out of control and out of balance. And all the stuff we say about the government has a way to bleed over to the church, and then it bleeds over into our marriages, and it bleeds over into our kids. And we sort of get on a roll with a negative mental frame of reference, and somehow or other it's hard to stop that and say, okay, well, I'm only going to be negative here, but I'll be positive everywhere else. It's almost impossible. And probably one of the things that the Lord's working in my heart is just go real easy on, and even on the political jokes, so that it doesn't bleed over into my marriage and with my kids and the grandchildren and colleagues, navigators, church, whatever. Affirmation. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Well, let's start with our marriages. Outdo each other in showing honor. I try to outdo her in showing honor, and she tries to outdo me in showing honor. Affirmation. Positive, verbal reinforcement. A lot of affirmation comes from listening. We're going to talk about communication. But you can be very affirming to people just by looking in their eyes and listening carefully and giving your undivided attention. That's very affirming. Because guys tend to come home, you know, kind of fried, blotto, and wiped out, collapse into their chair and turn on their aha machine, you know. And she starts to talk to you and you kind of go, You know, she could have a more intelligent conversation with an orangutan, you know. It's very affirming, gentlemen, when she has something to say, to give her your undivided attention. Turn off the TV. Put down, you know, Sports Illustrated. Whatever you start a fire with it. Whatever you have to do. But affirm her by looking in her eyes and listening to what she has to say. Affirmation. Eye contact. You focus on her character, who she is. Gratitude is for what he did or she did. Affirmation focuses on who he is, who she is. Gratitude is for what they do. Affirmation focuses on character. And they're both life and death. Sweetheart? remember, have your questions and comments.
I just want to add something on the affirmation. I got married as a very insecure missionary kid. My husband buys all my clothes because I would buy something out of the missionary barrel, still. He has encouraged the way I wear my hair, makeup. I didn't wear any makeup till I met Skip, and I did it only to please him, but not that I look that great, but the things that I have become are because of his affirmation and his believing in me. I wouldn't be standing before you here tonight, except that Skip has pushed me and assured me that I have things to say that people need to hear. And whatever ministry I have ever had has been because of his believing in me and affirming me and building me up. And it has made all the difference in the world in who I am today. Consideration is putting into action what affirmation is verbally. Affirmation is verbal. Consideration is action. It's doing things out of love for the other person. Mark 10:45 says that Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. Our human nature is such that we want to be ministered to, don't we? We want to be served. Jesus' example to us is to knock ourselves out serving others. John 13, his picture of washing the disciples' feet, is something we need to reflect on often. What does that picture convey in your marriage? What does washing your spouse's feet involve? Ask the Lord to show you. What would it mean to your spouse to do what Jesus did in a figurative sense to make it real in our own experience? Hebrews 10:24 says we should consider one another to provoke to love and good works. That's for the church. But so often we will do that for people outside our home. But do we do it in the place where it's most important? First of all, with one another, and then with our children. Titus 2:4-5, Paul speaks to the women in the congregation and is telling Titus to teach them, older women, to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home. And then he says that the word of God be not blasphemed. Ladies, if we are not doing what God has said that we should do by way of serving our husbands, we blaspheme the word of God. And then Peter speaks to the husbands and talks to them about honoring their wives as being heirs together of the grace of life. And he says that your prayers be not hindered. So when we women are not fulfilling what God wants us to do in terms of serving our spouses and our families, God's word is blasphemed. When the men are not doing what God has called them to do, their prayers are hindered. We all want our prayers to be answered. We would be grieved if we thought we were blaspheming God's word, but we do by our neglect of the things that God has given us to do. Consideration is the antidote for selfishness. I think I failed to mention that gratitude is the antidote for anger, bitterness, that can be so prevalent in our hearts. And if we choose to have a grateful heart, that will deal with a lot of anger and bitterness in our lives, or the potential for it. And with consideration, it's the antidote for selfishness. Now, every one of us is a self-centered, selfish creature. But when we commit ourselves by the grace of God to be considerate, loving, serving, falling into the ground and dying for the sake of the person we're married to, that will change the selfishness that is inbred and is a part of our lives. And Jesus is our example. Sometimes I pray, not often enough perhaps, that the Lord will remind me throughout the day of how Jesus would respond to a situation. What would he do? How would he treat the other person? And I'd like to see the Lord remind me of that more often. I need to pray more about it. Okay, honey, I'll let you handle the discussion time.
Discussion time?
I don't know if we need to turn off a tape or what we do.
Scotty will probably handle it on the other.
Okay.
Scotty does a great job at the piano. We get to benefit from his ministry at our church, because at the 9:15 service where we attend church, he's the one handling the music, does a beautiful job. So he'll handle the tape too. Okay, we've got about 15 minutes before coffee. What do you want to talk about? Otherwise, I'll ask you some hard questions. Jack, talk to me. My hunch, and others may have some insight on this, my hunch is that Paul was being radical. Paul has had a bum rap. Paul has been put down as a chauvinist and all of the rest. The fact was that culturally the men did pass on to their sons, by and large. But the elevated role of women, women teaching other women, was relatively new. Radical and exciting. What he's doing here, and the reason there are some passages like this Titus passage to which Buzzy referred, is simply the elevation of women, that their role is as significant in the equation as the role of men. And whereas the men traditionally did that, apparently the women were just to be seen and not heard. And Paul's saying that's not true. They're to be seen and heard and listened to, and have a significant contribution. The other thing about what's going on today in contemporary society is, I'm not really sure. I heard the same comment this morning. There is a shortage of men who are real elders, not official. There are a lot of elected elders, or deacons, or whatever you have. But I'm sort of reminded about the Jewish kid in the 12-foot sailboat on the East River, with his mom, and he puts this little cap on his head, and he says, "Look, Mom, I'm a captain." And his mama says, "To you, you're a captain. To me, you're a captain. To a captain, you're no captain." You know, and so a lot of people are running around with a title that don't meet the biblical qualifications. But I'm not sure I know the reason for that. That's probably very complex. Yeah, Rick. Then we'll go to... Okay, fine. Put that in your notes. And for your Friday morning time especially, if not before, I feel appreciated when. And... Pardon me? Or affirmed. I feel affirmed when. Hey, what a great idea. Okay? Let's try and do that. Each of us as couples this week. I feel affirmed when. And And obviously we're so different, it'll be different for individual couples. But what's important is that that's the way you affirm each other. And that can be a two-way street too. The guys can do the same thing. Is that okay, Rick?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Let's see. Gustavo, you want to make a comment or ask a question?
Yeah.
Okay, perfectionism, enemy of affirmation. Yeah, but that's... Yeah. But let's just be grateful for wherever they are. You know, it's kind of like... some of you have heard me tell the story. When your first kid swallows a dime, you rush him to the ER, and your second kid swallows a dime, and you call the PED, and the third kid swallows a dime, and you say, that's coming out of your allowance. And... You get philosophical and you become grateful for little things. But even the Lord looked at man and said, not good. I mean, and God was perfect. God was sinless. God did everything absolutely right. But he said, hey, this isn't good. We need a lovely creature called woman, Eve. We need to... Tons of affirmation. That's great. And if you can improve, fine. Yeah, Nahid, talk to me.
And it doesn't matter how accomplished the women are. I mean, the women are fine, but we really need that.
Yeah, and that's in both directions. We really need each other. Starting with our marriages and then with this bonding relationship, this ground controller. By the way, put on 2 Timothy 2:2 in your notes from this morning. You have 2 Timothy 2:2 and you have Acts 16:10 and 2 Corinthians 2:12 and 13, but 2 Kings 2:2. It's another subject, but it's just Elijah said to Elisha, "You stay here, I'm going to Bethel." And Elisha said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. Yeah, and you need that Elijah-Elisha relationship. As men, women with women, and couples with couples. But partly because we need the affirmation, the encouragement. You can do it. Loners don't make it. Even 10-talent loners. Good. Other thoughts? Yeah, Jonathan? Very helpful insight. Yeah, thank you. Don't have cold spaghetti. Good, good insight. Oh, this is great. Good stuff. And let's just work on that. I mean, it's just going to be for the rest of the cruise. Just do a study on all the words daily in the New Testament. Take up the cross daily. Encourage one another daily. You know, search the scriptures daily. So just do this daily. You bet.
Kurt Lutke and the aircraft leader, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but in his autobiography, he discusses a point that he makes over and over, especially against the military and other designers. And at one point he called it creative mediocrity. I don't think he really means that. But he is anti-perfectionistic and says that so many people, so many designers, way over-design and overbuild things to the point where excessive amounts of time and money are consumed. You have to have a standard, and it has to be a good standard, but build to that standard and stop and get on to the next project.
Right. Just start with our marriages. There is a good enough. And we'll all be improving. That's fine. Good. Dave, thanks. Okay. How are we doing? Okay. 4 minutes for coffee. Yes, okay, yeah.
Sure.
Yeah, well, it's just, you know, the Ephesians 5 passage talks about nourishing and cherishing. And our observation is that generally men do a reasonable job nourishing. Food, clothing, shelter. the cherishing thing, we're probably somewhere at a deep minus zone. And the suggestion was that, along with the other suggestion that Rick made, gentlemen, that you ask your wife, what do you consider cherishing to mean? And then whatever she says cherishing means, do that. So let her define cherishing, because there's a strong emotional component there. The Lord not only loves us, He cherishes us. Zephaniah says, when the Lord looks at you and me, He breaks into singing. Unbelievable. God looks at you and sings. You and I look at each other and laugh, cry, gag, whatever. The Lord looks at us and He sings. This is a cherishing spirit. So just ask her what cherishing means. And then whatever it means, do it. It'll probably be reasonable. She knows you well enough not to ask something unreasonable. But to cherish her. Nourish and cherish, even as the Lord does the church. And you and I are not only nourished by Christ, we are cherished by Christ. And that's what's on His heart for us as husbands, to nourish her and cherish her. And the kids will pick that up. I don't want to impinge on whatever Milton Deborah is saying about kids, but the most important thing you can do with your kids is to love their mother. Period. End of book. If you cherish her, there's a high probability they'll turn out. And if you don't cherish her, there's a high probability that you're looking at some real heartache down the road. Okay, well, thank you. That was a good exercise. And the guys went back home and spent some time working on that with their wife. Okay, well, listen, it's 8:45. Let's, can we have a word of prayer? And then you can tell us how to rescue the kids and what get the coffee and all that.
Yes.
Okay.
And remind them that breakfast is at 7:15.
7:15. Oh, 7:15 at the Rock. So when you go out, Milton, Deb, you and Buzzy and I are going to sit and have breakfast on a bale of hay up there with the kids. It's about 100 yards up to the end of the road. There's a parking lot up in this end, and there's a Wrangler's breakfast. So it's, you'll love it. Wear jeans, and because you'll be sitting on bales of hay or picnic tables or sitting on the ground or whatever. But 7:15, breakfast tomorrow morning.
And one other quick word, and that is when you take your children up there, try to divide up and stack the plates and put as much food on the top plate as you can. And then when you find your place to sit down, then divvy out the food that's on the top plate. Does that make sense? It just makes it go quicker.
Yeah, if you try to fill 19 plates with all your children, the scrambled eggs will be cold before anybody can get there. That was the idea. Right?
Right.
Right. Good. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for nourishing us and cherishing us. Thank You that we are the bride of Christ. Thank You for modeling for us in Your love how we should be in our relationship with one another. Lord, give us the grace to accept and affirm and show our gratitude day by day in 100 little ways that we might model Jesus Christ to our children and families and those who know us and care for us. In His wonderful name we pray. Amen.